All right, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We're going to continue and just kind of wrap up and clean up a little bit on what got started on Sunday night with Brother Shepherd and what I taught on in Sunday school last week, and also just finish it up a little bit today. We could go on and on about it, but we don't want to overdo it. We talked to you last week in Sunday school again about the witness in the stars. Another terminology you could use on it would be the Bible written in the heavens. And you wouldn't know that except you have the written word. Because a lot of pagan nations take the pictures that can be made out of the heavenly bodies and the stars, and they make pagan interpretations on them. I do find it quite interesting, though, that in so many foreign languages to us, different languages of the world, that when you really pull it down to what they mean pretty well the same thing. And that is quite interesting all by itself. Brother Shepherd read this portion the other night, Sunday night, and I'm going to read it to you again, and we just say very little about far as expanding it goes. But Revelation chapter 12, before I go any further, somebody asked me this morning if I could give them the name of the book I recommended on the witness of the stars. I'll give it to you if you got something to write with again. That is the title of the book, I believe, The Witness of the Stars. The author is Ethel Burke Bullinger. I believe it's B-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-R. B-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-R, Bullinger. He was quite a student of the word. He probably was in England, and probably the book was done about 1870 or 79 or somewhere in that area. And so if you want to dig a lot deeper in it, you can get his book on it. It's very helpful. He's not perfect. Like, the only author that's perfect is God. We understand that. But he's if you want to study deep, then that's a good source to go to. Brother Case tells me that if it's out of print or whether it is or not, I think he said it was available online. And this morning, have you already got the screen up? All right, just leave it blank until I remember to ask you to put the picture on there. Can I do that? Okay. All right, and we're not going to do a whole lot with pictures this morning, but I want to just give you a little bit of setting. Look at it in chapter 12, last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and that would indicate, looking up at the stars and so forth, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and given 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, if you want to know all that, take my Revelation class, and we'll talk to you about it and then test you on it. Amen? But this story setting right here is easy to identify who the woman was. The woman's Israel. You have Joseph's dream, which identifies her very easy, and the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth. Don't let anybody kid you. This is not the Virgin Mary. Don't let anybody kid you. This is not the church. This was Israel, clearly. And it talks about the dragon in verse 4. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We're talking about Satan's rebellion now. And did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, we know the Christmas story. This is what happened when Christ was born of the seed of the virgin. Herod, used of the devil, rose right up to destroy the Christ child. And you got that in accurate picture here. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, who was, and look at the terminology in the King James Bible, so accurate, who was, that's future, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He hadn't done that yet. He's going to do it. It's future. He was, that was the plan of God, still the plan of God. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Did that happen? Yes, he was resurrected. And yes, he ascended. But now watch something that's important here. Verse 6. Folks, you and I are living in what we call the grace age, the church age, and it is in the blank place between verse 5 and verse 6. 2,000 years we're counting. We're counting 2017. Calendars are not accurate. We know that. It says the woman fled into the wilderness. This has not yet happened. Israel will flee into the wilderness, running from the character we call the Antichrist when he shows up, who will be a man, Satan incarnate. Just like Satan moved into Judas, he'll move into this man, and he will persecute Israel, and Israel will run into the wilderness during what we often call the tribulation period. So the church age is right between here. I believe the church age gets caught out just before the devil shows up in the Antichrist. Now, some will argue that, but I believe so, because God is switching. He switched from Israel to the church. Israel went into blindness. The church age has come. When he gets through with the church age, he's going back to deal with Israel in a particular way. All of that is intimated here in the time gap between verse 5 and verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that they might they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. And that's half the tribulation period. Two times that is your 7-year tribulation period. Now, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that evil serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now I'm going to stop there, because I'm not got time to expound the verses so much, but I want you to understand this little bit, and I'm going to deal with some general information. God's creation is a witness to the Creator. We read in Psalms 19 where the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And it talked about the stars having a voice that went everywhere. And so in that sense, the pictures in the stars is worldwide, has been, still is. Part is not as clear today because of our foggy, polluted atmosphere compared to the early days, but it's up there. And it was studied by the ancient people, just like some of you study a computer screen or study a TV screen and hardly ever know there's a star in the sky anymore, culture today. But the old folks studied the heavens. And we're going to answer just a few questions about it. If you would, Brother Case, just flip the zodiac picture up there, and I'll turn around and look at it and say something about it. Folks in radio land, I can't help you not on this. You'll just have to imagine. We've got the screen showing just the stars and how when the lines are drawn between the stars, and you see all these pictures. And we did the thing with Virgil right on the bottom and Leo the lion. We did that. But all of that, now here's something I want you to understand as you look at it. Those that really study it say you can divide it into three books or three stories. And the stories come around, and every time they end the same way. Now, here's what I'm saying about that. Possibly, it would be right to think that if you studied the stars, as you see in the picture there, the whole globe, the whole planet, would always have a view of the true story of the Redeemer or the Savior. For instance, it would start with him in Virgil as the seed of the woman, the Redeemer promised. It shows how he battles in warfare with the serpent, with the dragon, how that he first had to suffer, and then how he is going to gloriously reign, and how in the end Satan is going to be cast down, which I just read to you out of Revelation chapter 12. So at least they can divide it and call it kind of divided into three books, but it always, every book winds up with the same conclusion. Now, in those pictures up there, you'll have Satan represented by a serpent in a couple of different ways, and of course you'll have him represented as the dragon. Now, Brother Case, I want you to turn it off, because I know human nature. They'll watch that picture while I'm talking and they won't hear a word. So turn it off, and then I'll maybe turn it on near the end. I know you folks. Amen. I've been pastoring all these years for nothing. I learned a few things. Amen. So I want to talk to you a little bit more about it. And think about it a little bit. The question is asked, where did it get started? Who started it? Who decided the pictures were in the stars and more or less drew the lines, we'd say, to make them clear? Nobody knows for sure. There is some evidence. Josephus was a great Jewish historian, and he's even respected by the secular world today. He was alive at the time of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. If you read his book, you'll find out that even as the destruction of Jerusalem was coming near by the Roman Emperor Titus, that Josephus said there were signs in the heaven, and even that God allowed what appeared to be chariots and armies circle the city in the clouds for several days as near sunset. Now, was that just like you'd make castles out of the clouds? Not according to him. It was recognized by everybody. And God was saying, just like Jesus had predicted in Matthew chapter 24, that Jerusalem would be surrounded by the armies and the destruction that that took place. Now, Josephus says that these star pictures, we'll call them that, witness of the stars, he says it was begun, he believes and has some evidence, that it was begun by Adam. Adam and Seth and Enoch. Do you remember those characters in the early stages of the Bible? What we forget sometime is, remember Adam lived 930 years. Remember that there was a promise made concerning Methuselah, who was the oldest man living in the Bible. What did he live? 960, 67, what it was, right in that neighbor, longer than Adam. But his name actually meant when he dies, it will come. And it was talking about the deluge. It was talking about Noah's, we call it Noah's flood. It was God's flood, and he saved Noah with the ark. But it's also interesting, if you'll do the genealogies, to discover that while Adam was still alive, there is a good chance that Enoch still lived to be able to go down to Adam's house and talk to him about things. You got to understand, that was a pretty good stretch of time that Adam lived, and a lot of things had changed. But according to Josephus, these ancient fathers knew what the whole story was going to be, and that they're the ones that get the credit for putting together and seeing, and maybe God revealing to them, what we might call the Bible in space or in the heavens. Now, they knew there was two coming judgments. One of them was going to come when Methuselah died. The world had gotten very evil. You read about it in Genesis chapter 6. You read over there where Bible says the man's imagination was only evil from his youth up. Noah's day. What did Jesus say about Noah's day? He said the last days would be like Noah's day. You don't have to read many newspapers today. You don't have to live, unless you live in a cave and see nobody. You know the world is in a mess. And you know it's getting worse. And you know every imagination of man's heart is evil, just like it was in the days of Noah. So the days of Noah are here and have been here for a long time. Didn't start last week. But that's where we live at. Now, the ancients, Adam, Enoch, Seth, all of those, they knew God had said the world would be destroyed or changed or renovated two times, that the first judgment would be by water and the second judgment would be by fire. Now, you and I that have the written word of God to look at, we can read about the renovation of fire that's just going to come. Peter will tell you about it, and end of book of Revelation will tell you about it. But we know the first one came, the days of Noah. God started the earth over. When he started it over, he gave them some orders, and when they departed the ark, they were supposed to scatter abroad. But when they departed the ark, one of the first things they did was get together and build what we call in the Bible the Tower of Babel. Now, think about the pictures in the sky and how, in a sense, that's the Bible. And you compare the Bible, to the small details that you know from the Word of God. Like, we know that Christ had two natures. He was God and he was man. That's pictured in the stars. Every little detail like that you would imagine. There is a altar of fire in the stars. I can't take time to show that to you now. And it is talking about the eternal fire of the lost. It's up there. There is several other, well, everything, the whole story. As you know, the Bible story of the Redeemer, it is written in the pictures of the stars. And we know that by having, of course, the Word of God written on paper for us. Now, talking about the Bible being pictured in the stars, when we were in Russia, Brother Lee, you'll remember this, some of the underground Baptists over there, as we were getting Bibles into them, they also wanted us to bring them children's Bibles that had pictures. The reason was, so many of the folks under communism had never been able to learn to read out in the countryside, what we would call the peasants and the ones struggling to live and feed themselves. And so these Baptist Christians over there said, we can take a child's Bible, it's got the pictures, and we can show them and get them to understand. Well, that's kind of what God did in the sky. He put the pictures up there also. And so when they got off the ark and they began to build the Tower of Babel, we probably think a little wrong about that tower. It may have been started by good guys and then taken over by bad guys. And that's pretty much what happens in the world. You ever notice that? Something can start out good, and before long it's corrupted, it's stolen, it's perverted, and that happens all the time. The Tower of Babel may have had even a pretty good motive to start with. Now, when it says they were to build a tower to reach into heaven, understanding the thought there was not so much, I remember the first time I ever read the story after I got saved, I thought, could they have been fools enough to think they could have built all the way up to God? No, they were not fools at all. What they were saying was they wanted to keep alive a message that the heavens had. And so the archaeological evidence seems to picture that tower went up about 100, and right now, as far as the ruins, they think about 153 feet. It has seven layers to it, and those layers have to do with brick and stone. And it's an interesting thing that starting at the bottom, every layer, the color changes. And it's kind of interesting that it seems like, and the theory from old days was that each layer was represented in the color of the planets. For instance, Saturn, the first layer, they thought pictured Saturn, and it was black. I believe the second layer was orange, and it pictured Jupiter, I believe, memory-wise. But number three, this one you'll get, was red, and it pictured what we call the red planet today. How many of you know it's in the news all the time, Mars? And what some of the ancients believed is that that tower came up, the base of it was about 4 acres, according to archaeology today, and it came up, and the top would be what we would call flattened off, not trying to go straight on up as high as they could, but a big flat area on the top would be very close to what we find in several places in the world, and really what we still do today, an observatory to observe the heavens. And on that flat surface, that circle would have been much like the zodiac, and would have been, as it were, a map on top picturing what was pictured in the heavens. Now Nimrod come along in the story of Babylon and all the perversion, and in paganology, in Greek mythology, in all of that, you have where they have taken the characters, as it were, in heaven and tried to call them by their names and pervert the story. However, it's interesting that even that, with their language, still pretty well holds to the truth of Jesus Christ being the Redeemer, and that he would be born, that he would suffer, that he would die, but he would come back and reign. And that is the biggest story that you see in the witness of the stars. And again, it takes you around, about three or four times with it, three times with it for sure. Now, we have some references in the Bible, and the big thing is the perversion of God's truth, like it is today. And by the way, you do know you can buy something called a Bible today, and it'll be a perversion. It'll pervert the truth. You do know that. That's Satan's game plan. And so if he would do it with a written word, he's done it with the picture book of heaven also. And so that's what you have in mythology, and that's what you have in paganism, is the perversion, the corruption of what Satan has done. Now, they say the Tower of Babel, for instance, was built, and Josephus and others say that Seth and Adam and Enoch, not early fathers, wanted to preserve two truths. One is the world would be flooded. One was it would also be renovated one day by fire. So they put up two pillars. And the pillars pretty much was in the foundational stages of the Tower of Babel. One pillar was made out of brick. Now, brick's a man-made thing. It's cooked in an oven. Stone is a natural thing. It's more or less what we'd say God made. And, of course, he made it all. He made the stuff the brick's made out of. But do you understand the difference in a brick and in a stone? And so those two pillars, one of them made out of brick, one of them made out of stone, became part of that Tower of Babel as a witness of God's relationship to man. I won't get off much further on that. It did get corrupted under Babylon, and is still being corrupted today. And today, even in religious circles, you have people messing around with astrology, and yet is condemned in the Word of God. I might have shown you this before, but go to Isaiah chapter 47 and pick it up in about verse 13. I probably already showed you this before, but it won't hurt to be warned about it again. Folks, it's enticing. It's enticing to want to know what your birthstone is. It's enticing to have your fortune told. You're playing with something God told you to let alone. I'm not against you wearing a ring with your birthstone in it. I guess I got on one right now. College gave me. But I tell you what I don't do. I don't pay it no much attention. It don't have a thing to do whether I'm going to have a good day or a bad day. I'll tell you that. And in Isaiah chapter 47, look at verse 12 and 13. God is bringing condemnation on Babylon, the one that has, under Nimrod, that corrupted all of this truth in the heavens. And there's nothing any more worse than Babylonian. The Babylonians were there stargazing and stuff. Daniel, the whole book of Daniel, you pick up on that. But verse 12 and 13, Isaiah 47. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Watch this now. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. God was pronouncing judgment on Babylon, and he was saying, your stargazing is not going to help you. Your counseling with these Chaldeans and fortune tellers is not going to help you. The judgment's coming. That's what he was saying to Babylon. And he condemns the astrology. Astrology is condemned in the Bible. Astrology has to do with your horoscope. It has to do with the personal, your destiny, so-called, in the stars. And if I'm treading on you right now, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You're better off leave that stuff alone. You say, but I went and what she said happened. Uh-huh. That makes it even more dangerous. Either your mind played a trick on you or the devil played a trick on you. And I wouldn't mess with what God says leave alone. And today we've got religious organizations building a big telescope out in Arizona to look at the sky. And get mad at me if you want to, but the Pope made the statement that Jesus might be a star child. And the Vatican has financed the big telescope out in Arizona. And that's the sign of the times for me. That's religion not being used of God, big time religion. Now, we have some examples about this in the Bible. For instance, go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul's been saved now on the road to Damascus. He's starting out to preach. He's run into persecution. And so he's laid over, so to speak, in Acts chapter 17. Now, I got to remember where he was. He was in Athens. That's Greece. He was in a particular place. Remember, Greeks and Greece, you kids go to college and they study all that mythology. And the professor manages to attack the Bible and to attack Christ with all that stuff. And it's junk. Kids will name their sororities by one of the letters or two of the Greek. And it's trying to show how sophisticated and intellectual they are. Watch out for that junk. That is, in many cases, Satan's trick against God to steal the faith from the kids. But here in Acts chapter 17, you have Paul preaching to a bunch of these people steeped in the Greek religion, paganism. Look at it in verse 16 of Acts 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city, what's the next statement? Wholly given to idolatry. You know what idolatry is. That's worshiping false gods. Now you got to remember, the Greeks was making much out of the heavens. They had all their Greek gods named and so forth. And that's what kids will study. You take a kid that gets a college education in a lot of the so-called colleges today, he'll come out telling you about the Greek mythology, but he won't come out telling you rightfully what's in the Bible. Big difference. Now, because of time, I've got to jump on over. I want you to know where Paul was preaching to them at here. You remember the story how they pointed out and took his text from, they had all kind of signs up to the different gods. And in case they missed one, they had a sign up that said to the unknown God. So Paul took his text on the unknown God and he preached to them who the real God was. But where was he preaching? He was preaching, if you want to look at a big word, you'll go down to verse 19, Areopagus. But that's harder to say than if you'll get on up and look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That was the Areopagus of the verse, Mars Hill. Didn't I say something a while ago about Mars being the red planet? Here you got the Greeks on Mars Hill, and Paul is preaching Jesus to a bunch of pagans and Greek mythologists and telling them who the real God is. Do you see the connection? Time won't allow me, but if you went a little bit into what Paul said, he actually quoted one of their own pagan poets in his message here to them. And this poet had the wrong interpretation on some of the pictures in the heavens and some of the signs of the constellations. He had misinterpreted. Paul is speaking about this, and he even quotes one of their own poets, trying to reason to them who the unknown or the true God was. Now, the message, I come back to what I've said two or three times, is the same story from the seed of the woman all the way through his suffering, through his return in victory, showing he's the winner with his head, the head of the dragon, under his foot. So I'm going to ask Brother Case, if he would, to pick up on what is called the constellation of Drago, D-R-A-G-O, and are the dragon. Now, we've already read in Revelation chapter 12 who the dragon is, very clearly identified as Satan. And we find here, if you were to look at it, and I'm not going to have time to read the verses on it, but let's see if he's got the picture up there on the dragon. Brother Case, can you flip? Well, what I'll say is he's being cast out. I don't know where you can flip it over to where the head is down. You got the head showing up right there. But it don't matter. The picture is the dragon's being cast out, like we read in Revelation chapter 12. Now I want to show you, it's all made up of stars. All those stars from ancient days have names. And the interesting part of the names of some of the stars is how much they fit the truth of the Bible or the gospel story. I'll give you for instance here, because I'm out of time. Look at the brightest star. You see the serpent, you see the dragon, don't you? You do. You see how he's coiled all around, and it's quite a distance in the heavens, which shows Satan is the god of this world. He's got great influence. Look at the brightest star in the serpent. It's in the you see it right there? Draconis, okay. Now, the name of the star is, if I can say it right, Thuban, T-H-U-B-A-N, Thuban. And that's the brightest star. The commercial fishermen of old, and probably still do, at one time they even considered it the North Polar Star there, and they would guide by it. It was considered the star of commercialism. Does that kind of speak of the devil? Is he behind the commercialism of the world? Is he behind the covetousness of man? Yes, he is. Now, let me go a little bit further, though. In the name of that star, Thuban, T-H-U-B-A-N, I believe, when you change it from Hebrew to English, you find it in Genesis where it says, and the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. That's what the word means. Isn't it amazing in the heavens that you got the same word that describes Satan and the serpent in the garden? Yes, he was subtle. He was able to deceive Mother Eve, and he's still deceiving today. And that's what the brightest star that makes up the dragon says. And the dragon is pictured as being cast out of heaven in the star pictures. All right, I'm going to quit on this because we could go forever on it. But the interesting witness is that God has his witness in his creation. He has it in the heavens. And the greatest of all, he's given it to you and I in written form. And you won't answer for what you've studied in the heavens, but you'll answer for what you have in the Bible. Amen. All right, time's